John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. I was talking with a man just earlier in the last few days. He lives in another state, and he attended this church, I think, for a brief amount of time many years ago. And he was telling me how he, not since then, not always, in the years that have elapsed since he was here, and the Lord saved him here, changed his eternity because of that, and he's so grateful for all God's done in his life. But he told me, you know, there was some time in my life when I wasn't giving to God everything. I wasn't following him like I should. I wasn't putting him first, and I wish I would have done it differently. He was expressing this regret. And you and I can make those kinds of choices too. How much time have I wasted? How much time have I sought me and what I wanted? And I forgot that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm purchased by the Lord. I belong to him, not myself. And it's good for us to remember these things and just give God everything that he deserves, which is every part of us, all of me. That's what he deserves. And when we live that way, there are no regrets. And I hope that you live that way each and every day. John chapter 7, we find the grace of God and the goodness of God reflected in our text. We're going to read verses 37 to 43, and then we'll consider what is here. John 7, verse 37 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his mouth shall flow rivers of living water.'" Out of his belly, as I say that, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can call you that. We're so thankful for the grace that you have poured out towards sinful men. And when we just compare ourselves to each other, we come up with a completely different value system than yours. We end up concluding that we are good and we can do good, and others are bad and we're better than them. And none of that is according to truth. The Bible says all have sinned. There is none that doeth good. All are condemned. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your value system, to see what you see ourselves the way we really are, and to come to you for the solution, the only true solution that exists. Help us not to look to man's solutions, which cannot fix the problem. Help us just to come to you for yours. And you are still inviting, "Whosoever will, all sinners may come." And I pray that you would draw sinners to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since God created Adam and Eve, since the very beginning, humans have needed water for survival. Of all the things most necessary for survival, I think only oxygen is more necessary. We have a lot of things that we need to survive, but if you are without water, you will die more quickly than being without food, for example, or without shelter. We can survive for longer periods of time without those things. But only air is more necessary for moment by moment and day by day survival. Water is so important. It's so critical. Even mere dehydration, and I say mere dehydration because you can survive with less water than what you absolutely need. You can survive for a while that way. But even just dehydration can cause many serious health problems if allowed to persist. We know that headaches, for instance, can come because of dehydration. And You're not dying. You feel fine. Maybe you don't even feel thirsty, but you don't have as much water as you need. And so water is so very important. We use water every day for much more than just drinking water. We use water for cooking. We use it for washing ourselves and our clothes. We use it for plumbing. And I'm so thankful that we have indoor plumbing and sanitation. We use water for all those things. We use water to water gardens and for animals, pets to drink and livestock and so on. I think it's fascinating to see pictures of how farmers have used terracing, and they can have crops on a mountainside, and they create terraces, and that is about irrigation and all of those things. I mentioned irrigation just a moment ago. Finding ways to pipe water and to channel water into places where plants need them. It's because water is necessary, and humans can be very creative in finding ways to get water to where it needs to be. Water is used for travel. Boats have been a mode of travel for many, many centuries, since the beginning of humanity, essentially, and that is a way of using water. Water is incorporated, for instance, into the cooling function of machines, and different kinds of industries use water for manufacturing and so on. Water reminds me that it is only by God's gracious goodness that we can survive on this planet. Water is one of the many elements. There are many of them. We could talk about them. We won't take the time. But water is one of those elements that if it were missing from this planet, so would we be. We wouldn't be here. And scientists look out into the universe, and they're always trying to find evidence of water, because if there's water on a planet, it might mean there's life on the planet. And they haven't yet found one where there's life, because this is the only planet where there is water that is conducive for life. Enough of it in the right form, temperatures, and all these other things that are related to it. But water is so important. Without water, death rules. And a desert is one of those places. So many people have died in a desert because there's a lack of water. The desert is also a place where mirages are found. Something that looks like water, but is not. And I'm thankful I've never been in a life-threatening situation being without water in a desert. From what I've read, it's very, there's a lot of suffering in that, and I'm thankful I haven't had to experience that. They say that on average, people can live about 3 days without water. But that there are a lot of variables. Out in the hot desert, it's much less than 3 days. When you're in that kind of place, you are desperate. Many have been drawn away to their deaths by following after a mirage. Others have died because they saw water, but they thought it was a mirage. They thought it was fake, and so they didn't go after it, and so they died. It was, in fact, an oasis, but they died because they did not go to it. And when I consider our text today in light of this context, I find it very poignant. I'd like to take away this thought from our text. Salvation is not a mirage. Salvation is not a mirage. And we see Christ's invitation in John 7:37. It says that he stood and cried in the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And then in the last few weeks, you'll remember that we've talked about this chapter covering and being involved with, going on during the Feast of Tabernacles. And verse 2 of chapter 7 tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And in case you weren't here when we discussed it before, the Feast of Tabernacles occurs at the end of the typical harvest season in Israel. And it was a time for the Jews to remember God's goodness to them. They would cut down tree boughs and build with those branches small booths that they would live in during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a reminder to them of the wilderness wandering days when they were without a land and they lived in tents, but God took care of them and kept them safe. The Bible tells us during those 40 years of being in the wilderness that God kept their clothing and their shoes from wearing out. They were out in the desert and they didn't have the textiles and the animal skins to make those kinds of things, but God kept their clothes from wearing out. And so there were many blessings to remember that God gave to the nation of Israel, and the Feast of Tabernacles was the time to do that. We read about God's commands for this feast in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. And we'll go to Leviticus 23 and just read a brief description that God has for it, for how they ought to observe it. The ways that they were to commemorate God's provision and protection on them. They were in the wilderness, and it was desert-like conditions. They weren't wandering in the Sahara with sand dunes all around, but they were in the wilderness, and it was a desolate place. It was a hot and dry place, and they needed water. And we find that over and over, God gave them water in a desolate wilderness. And so Christ, and now in the Feast of Tabernacles, he's talking about the water. And in Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 43, we'll read these 11 verses. Leviticus 23, we'll start in verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It's a special Sabbath, no working. 7 days ye shall offer the offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. On the eighth day is another special Sabbath. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which ye give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. A special Sabbath to begin, a special Sabbath to end, and they would offer sacrifices throughout. And it was interesting. Numbers tells us that the first day, again, was a special Sabbath day, and on each of the 7 days, they would offer bullocks, rams, lambs, and one goat in addition to the normal burnt offering and meat offering and drink offering. On the first day, they would sacrifice 13 bullocks and 2 rams and 14 lambs. On the second day, they would sacrifice 12 bullocks, 2 rams and 14 lambs. On the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs, and so on. Each day, one less bullock than the day before. And on the eighth day was another special Sabbath. They would offer 1 bullock, 1 ram, and 7 lambs, along with the normal meat and drink offerings. And so there was a lot of ceremony to all of this. And we may not necessarily know the significance of why so many this day and a different number that day, but it was an intentional Feast of Tabernacles. Each day, and each day was a point of, we're doing this because of what God has done for us. Let's remember what God's done, how he has blessed our nation and us as a result. Let's remember what God has done. Let's commemorate it. And as we've read in John 7:37, the Feast of Tabernacles was for 7 days. There was an eighth day. And it says, John 7:37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Earlier in the chapter of chapter 7, we find sort of a running conversation going on between Jesus and the Jews. He's teaching, he's preaching in the synagogue, he's trying to direct them and their eyes, their faith, to the Father and to him as the Son of God. And now it's the last day, the great day of the feast. And it's not clear exactly if the great day of the feast, because it says it's a seven-day feast, but the great day, the last day, is that the seventh or the eighth day? Some believe that Christ's proclamation coincided with what is called the water libation, part of the feast that sort of became a tradition over time. It was when a drink offering of water was poured on the altar. And the Bible does talk a lot in the Old Testament about drink offerings, and they would pour out liquids of maybe wine, maybe water, out on the altar, and it was just, we're offering this unto God. And so the symbolism is powerful, if that's the timing of it, when it was this procession that they would make to the altar, and a lot of people are walking to the altar, and the priest would go up and pour this out on the altar. And it would be powerful symbolism when this is happening for Jesus to stand and cry, "If you're thirsty, come to me." We are pouring out. This is very symbolic. We're showing what God has done. We're offering unto God. He is the water of life. Christ sacrificed himself on the altar for our sakes. That's what sacrifices were for in the Old Testament. A bullock would die, a lamb would die, and the Day of Atonement, the lamb would shed its blood so that sinners wouldn't have to die and be judged. Christ is the water, and a lot of symbolism there and picturing sacrifice for sins. But whether this is the seventh day or the eighth day is not really critical for us to understand the meaning of our text. Regardless of the context and association, when the Lord stood and cried out that day, people knew what he was talking about. They didn't think that he was, you know, setting up a lemonade stand. Come for some ice cold water if you're thirsty to eat. He wasn't doing that. This, they knew this was a spiritual reference, and so do we. We read this and we say, oh, I know what he's talking about. He's not offering physical water. He's talking about something much more important. The Jews would have known exactly what he meant. And though we don't have the cultural backdrop of Judaism, I'm assuming no one here was raised in that, we also know what the Lord meant by it. We know that that all of Scripture tells us about the matter of sin and redemption. All of Scripture points to Christ and points to you and I as being sinners and needing to be saved. We don't need to have that education in Judaism to understand that's what the Bible has for us. We know that Christ offered himself as the source of life. And just as water preserves the body from death, Christ preserves the soul from eternal damnation. Without Christ, you will die. I don't mean physically, you know, in the next few minutes. I mean spiritually, forever. Without Christ, the second death, the Bible calls it the second death, eternal and final separation from God. Without Christ, that's what will happen to you. Without water, our physical bodies will die. You and I won't last until Saturday if we stop drinking water starting today. No more water starting now. All of us would be dead by probably Thursday. That's what would happen to our physical bodies. Without Christ, every sinner is hopeless in their damnation because of their sin. John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Without Christ, you don't have peace with God. You are the enemy of God. God is not your enemy. He's calling you to come to him, but you are his enemy in the sense of your sin. Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we earn. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ offers himself to us, to sinners today. We have earned death, but we may have life through Christ. Philippians 3, 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You think you can have righteousness through the law? You are mistaken, because you and I can't keep the law. we have death through the law. The law is our schoolmaster showing us that without Christ, we will die. Without Christ, we will be judged. Christ is still inviting. He invites in John chapter 7. He stood and cried. He drew attention to himself. He raised his voice. He wanted the Jews that were busy being religious, busy participating in this Feast of Tabernacles. Why was he talking to them? Because they needed to hear it. He was inviting them, and he's still inviting today. He's inviting you. Are you thirsty? He is calling to thirsty souls, inviting them to come and be saved. He says in John 7:37, if any man thirst, and that's not a reference, you know, if any man thirst. He's not saying, well, there are some people that don't need salvation. They're good enough on their own, but others do. And so if you're one of those, why don't you come to Christ? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you won't come to me unless you know that you have a need. I don't think to drink water typically unless I feel thirsty. Sometimes I drink water because I know I need to, because we don't always feel thirsty enough. But typically, I'm busy, I'm going through my day, I don't think to drink water unless I say, whoa, I'm thirsty, I'm going to go get something to drink. And we won't come to Christ unless we say, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I'm not ready to die. I'm afraid of eternity. I don't know. I'm not sure what'll happen after death. How do you know for sure? I am a sinner. How do I know that I'm not going to go to hell like that sinner over there? I need to find out. I need to come to Christ. Salvation is not a mirage. It's real, and you may have it. And why do I mention the mirage? Well, I think it's a very significant thing that Jesus said this in connection with this feast. Because look at verse 40, John chapter 7, verse 40. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they heard him say it, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? The Old Testament talks about a prophet being sent from God. And we understand from the scriptures now that the prophet and the Christ are one and the same. They may not have understood this. This is the prophet. No, I think this is the Christ. The answer is yes. Verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. They heard him cry and they thought, wow, you know, he's acting like, he's crying, preaching like, he's speaking like he might be the Christ. But you know what? We know that he grew up in Nazareth, so he can't be the Christ because the Christ is supposed to come out of Bethlehem. Well, they didn't know where he came from. He did grow up in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't bother to ask, apparently. But what a tragic record of this very privileged group of people. They were hearing Christ speak. They were watching him teach and do miracles. And they said, nah, that can't be it. But it's all too normal, and I think it's very ironic, given the history of the nation of Israel. And we're not so much different from that. Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. He has a lot of honor, except, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. A prophet is not without honor. In other words, he has honor, except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. People respect the prophet except those who are close to him. That's what he's saying. What a blessing that we can meet today and talk about Christ. And I believe that many of us here know him as our personal Savior. We are so far removed from him, humanly speaking. I don't know that there are any Jews here today. I don't know that there's anyone here today who was born in Israel. We are Gentiles. We are very far removed. These people were born, they were God's chosen people, and they rejected him. He was without honor among his own country and kin and in his own house. Even his own half-brothers and sisters, the sons and daughters of Joseph and Mary, even they rejected him for a time. They saw him grow up, and they still rejected him. And this is reminiscent of the time in Israel's history when they wandered in the wilderness. The Israelites frequently needed water from God while in the wilderness, and they often murmured against God. We know from looking in the Old Testament that Israel was in bondage to Egypt, and God liberated them from Egypt and brought them out of the land of Egypt and into the wilderness to teach them about himself. And they constantly murmured against him. They constantly failed to trust God. Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And you read farther, and God provided them water. He gave them what they needed. Exodus 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink, and God provided them water. How significant that during the Feast of Tabernacles, commemorating the wilderness wandering, that Jesus is standing up saying, if you're thirsty, come to me. That was a constant and recurring theme in the wilderness years. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? This was their complaining spirit, their unbelieving spirit, and they needed water, and God provided them water. Numbers 21, and verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And God provided them water. They knew their physical need, and they complained against God. They failed to trust God. They failed to go to God with a desire, Lord, we need water. Can you provide it for us? Instead, they complained and blasphemed and abused God's servant. Before he died, Moses warned the people not to forget God's provision for them, including water. He says in Deuteronomy 8:15, talking about what God had done for them, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, and the rock Horeb, it's called, a big boulder, gushed probably millions of gallons of water. How can a rock do that? Only when God does it. Provided water for hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people in a wilderness. God did this for them. And Jesus is standing up saying, if you're thirsty, come to me. What a great picture. Referencing back through the history, through the past, saying this is still the need of mankind. The Feast of Tabernacles was intended to bring to the minds of the Jews the many years that God had led perhaps millions of people through a desert wilderness, giving them food and water and protection in those difficult years of barren and lonely wilderness living. God's provision was not an empty promise. It was not a mirage. Instead, Israel enjoyed God's daily provision of manna, faithful response to their prayer and even their wicked murmuring, and merciful forgiveness of their sin. It's recorded. God's provision is recorded in Scripture. And now you fast forward many years to the time of Christ. They were under Roman oppression. Even in those difficult years of Roman oppression, the Jews were blessed with the coming of the only begotten Son of God, that great light that shined in the darkness, as the Scriptures say. Talks about. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, not in judgment, but in sacrifice for sins. He came to become the great high priest, interceding to God the Father for the sins of mankind. He is the greatest gift that can ever be given, and he was there in person, in the flesh, preaching and speaking to them. Yet the Jews, by and large, not every single Jew, but most of them, did not draw near to their Savior. They treated him as though he were a mirage. He's fake. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Let's examine this a little more closely. See, there's nothing there. They did not believe what they saw. They repeated the sins of their forefathers. They rejected the provision of God. But you and I don't have to do that. You and I don't have to treat the Lord as a mirage. It's too good to be true. It's not real. I've explored that. And maybe some people in the desert, I've heard of this sort of thing. They're traveling and settlers traveled from the East Coast over to the West, and there were desert miles that they traveled, and there would be this trail through the desert, and this is the path that we go. But look, there's a wagon over there, and there's some bones of a skeleton. And what are they doing over there? Well, they must have seen a mirage and went off to chase it, and they died. Don't go that way. There's nothing there. And people can have that attitude toward God. Oh, yeah, you know, I tried that, and nothing, there wasn't anything there. It's somewhat popular sometimes for people who grow up in church, and they become disillusioned. It's because they never knew God to begin with, and they see hypocrisy because sinners can be hypocritical. You and I can be hypocritical. Doesn't mean that God is hypocritical, but sinners can be hypocritical. And they grow up and they see that and they want to write a book. Tell people, don't go that way. I grew up in it. There's nothing there. It's all a mirage. But salvation is not a mirage. It is real. Christ is not fake. He's not a lie. He is inviting all those who are thirsty to come and drink. Do you have eternal life? I don't mean, do you hope to have it? Do you think you might have it? Do you want to have it? I'm asking, do you have it? Do you know that you have it? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you tasted of the water of life? Many people, most people, have not received living water from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? When the Lord says, if any man thirst, and we know that means any person, not just males but females, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When he extends that open invitation, why is it that so many people never drink of that water that he's offering? Christ offers himself to whoever will come. Have you come? Maybe like the Jews did, maybe you act as though salvation is a mirage and not the truth. What are some reasons why sinners do this? Why do they fail and refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think one reason is that some doubt that Christ wants to save them. They don't think he really wants to save them. And that is similar to what Israel did in the wilderness. They're chiding with God. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. God is speaking to Moses, and he says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And what a wicked heart attitude for these Israelites, because is the Lord among us or not? I mean, who does he really want it to spare us or not? What kind of question was that? There were 10 plagues in Egypt that brought them out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, I will not let the people go. And finally he said, okay, you can go. God put so much pressure on him over the hardness of his heart. God brought Israel out, and the Egyptians were saying, please leave. Here are gold and jewels. Go on your way. And they spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible says, almost as if they had taken them by force. The Egyptians were giving those things. Only God could do that. And then they come to the shores of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army's behind them. They changed their mind. Bring them back. There was nowhere to go, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea. Is God among us or not? Does he want to kill us or what? How could you ask such a question? Brings them across the Red Sea. The waters come over the Egyptian army. Pharaoh and his army is gone. How could you ask if God wants to provide for you? What has he already done? And then there's manna and there's water. And they still had this attitude. In this sort of circumstance, sinners become angry at God's supposed injustice or unconcern about them. They become bitter at God for allowing trials or failing to help them when they expected God to help them. Maybe you have a past like that. Yeah, where was God when I was going through such and such? If God is so good, why did I have to go through this? People have this attitude as though their pain means that God is not God. It can be hard sometimes. I'm not minimizing that pain. It can be very painful. But those things do not make God less than God. Instead of looking at what you wish God would have done, let's look at what God has done. What a blessing that we have the Word of God. What a blessing that we have the freedom to live in a country where we can meet openly. Even if we could not meet openly and it were illegal to do so. What a blessing that we have a Creator who sent His Son to die for our sins. What a blessing that the Creator God put into His creation so many signposts pointing to Him. If you will look at creation with a heart to know God, you will find Him. You will draw near to Him. What a blessing at what He, when we realize what He has done. But when people are bitter at God, when they hear the truth about Christ, they reject it out of their bitterness. And in the end, it is simple unbelief in God and lack of understanding about their own sin and earned judgment. We act as though God is unjust. And when we do that and we resent what God has not done or what we think He has done, we think He's done something wrong and we resent Him for that, we are overlooking our own sin. How can you and I stand up in judgment over God? Let's look inside us. Let's look in our own hearts. And when we're honest and humble about our own sin, we'll say, I am not in any position to be the judge over God. I am wicked. I am undone. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Some people wonder if Christ wants to save them because they have a low opinion of themselves. They reason that they are a nobody that even Christ doesn't care about. This is also another form of pride. I'm a special case. I am so far gone. God loves most people, but not me. It's unbelief in what God has said, what Christ said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man, all men, anyone, doesn't matter what kind of past you have, you can come to Christ and drink. Does Christ want to save me? He wants to save us more than we tend to want to be saved. In Luke 19, we read how Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, how often would I have gathered you together and you would not? Even while they were plotting to kill him and take his life, he was weeping over them and their destruction that was coming. Look at Romans chapter 5. If only you could know the love that God has for you. And I say if only, but really you and I may know. We can read about it. And we can experience it when we just believe what God said. God tells us that He loves us. And this is an example. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. A really good man might find some volunteers. Oh, the good man is in trouble? Sure, I'll give my life for him. He's worth it. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's backwards. We're not on the level of God. We should be the ones dying for Him, value-wise. But He gave Himself for us while we were yet without strength, while we were sinners. Of course Christ wants to save you. He already died for you. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Some doubt that Christ can save them. This attitude was also present in the Jews in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 20, verse 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. You've brought us into a place just to die. And that picture, that perspective has completely taken God out of the situation. Well, who cares if it's a desert, faith should say, because God is here. He can make it a garden if he wants to. Some people doubt that Christ can save them. We also see this attitude when Israel came to Canaan the first time and they refused to enter in because there were giants in the land. We can't conquer the land. Well, you can if God says you can. Christ can't save me. I'm too far gone. He can't do it. Yes, he can. He's God. He doesn't want to. Yes, he does. He's God. He loves you. Salvation is not a mirage. The Bible is clear that Christ is greater than your sin. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't necessarily know what you've done, but I don't need to know. To know that there is a Christ who is greater. He can save you. Look at Romans 6, verse 17. Hopefully you're still at Romans 5. Romans 6, verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Have you ever thought, I don't think I'll ever get victory over this sin? I guess I'll just have this for the rest of my life. I don't know. I've tried so hard to get past this addiction of many kinds. Sin is an addiction. I don't know if I'll ever get over this. That's the voice of doubt and unbelief. Paul says, ye were the servants of sin. You were the slaves. You were in bondage to sin, and Christ made you free. He can save you. Paul says, I was the chief sinner, and look at me now by God's grace. I'm God's servant. God can save you. Do you want to be saved? It's not a mirage. Do you want water? Because in the end, when sinners enter eternity without Christ, they will not be able to stand before God and say, well, it was your fault. They'll only have themselves to blame. How much better to see that now? It's not a mirage. Lastly, some people think that eternal salvation in a whosoever will gospel is fake. It's too good to be true. Eternal salvation in a whosoever will. What a wonderful gift that is. It's not performance-based. You don't have to do all these things to earn salvation, because that's impossible. It's not preserved by performance. Okay, you're saved, great, but you better hold the standard or else you're going to lose it. That's not eternal life. That's probationary, temporary life. Whosoever will. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Whosoever will may come. You can't earn it. It's a gift to receive. And once you receive it, you can't lose it. Well, that's too good to be true. No, it's not. It is true. It's the gift of God. Have you received it? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, that's the only requirement. All you have to do is be thirsty. How hard is it? It's not hard. You just need to be honest. We need to be honest. How hard is it to be physically thirsty? I don't have to do anything to be thirsty. Just have to let some time pass and then I'll be thirsty. It's not hard to be thirsty. I don't have to, come on, try real hard. Okay, now I'm thirsty. I'll go get some water. I don't have to do that. It's natural. What do you have to do to be spiritually thirsty? You just have to be honest. But so often we say, no, salvation's a mirage. You know what's real? You know what you really need? To use the desert analogy, this pile of sand, this is where it's really at. Let's be honest. Be honest with yourself that there is a void in your soul, that stuff and pleasure and relationships and busyness and work can't fill. That void cannot be filled by those things. There's always something more to pursue. There's always another form of pleasure to try out. And you know what? It's never going to fill you up. That's the mirage, not salvation. Just be honest. That's all you have to do to be thirsty. John 4:14, Jesus says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know what fills that void in your soul? Having the Spirit of God come in. To be able to say, you know what? That gospel used to convict me. Now it makes me rejoice. Now I'm at peace with God. Now I have that eternal life and I can live in it. What a blessing that is. That void in your soul can be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." We understand what an invitation is. There's a place for you. You just have to come. That's what God offers to us. He says, "I will give unto him that is athirst." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." There's plenty of it to go around. You just have to come. You have to be honest. Are you thirsty? There's enough water for you. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Jews in the wilderness, they saw water come out of a rock. And you and I, the water of life comes out of the rock, Jesus Christ. It's available to all. It's available to you. You just have to come. Will you? Israel in the wilderness years became a stereotype for unbelief because they always believed their eyes. They refused to believe God. The Jews of Jesus' day had the same tendency, and so do we. Won't you lay aside? Won't you lay aside your doubts and excuses and just come to Christ? I wish I could come out and twist your arm and bring you to the Lord, but I can't. He is inviting you and waiting for you to come. His love and his power have already been proven. But you must forsake your sin. Not quit sinning. You can't quit sinning, but you need to want to. You need to be willing for him to take it out of your life and trust him alone to save you. It's not a mirage. It's not fake. It is life-changing. And you might experience it for yourself. You will, if you'll come and take the water of life today. Let's pray.